Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris. Gary Clark's here with me. We are here to answer your questions. The call-in number is 254-445-2473. Or if you don't want to be heard on the radio, write us in here to email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. We will answer your questions. We want to give you a Bible answer. And today we're concerned with some passages of Scripture that we find here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And let me just remind you what that says. Jesus Christ himself is saying, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now this comes right after he tells the folks, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Now, friends, he tells us that, and then he explains the judgment that he's talking about. He's talking about hypocritical judgment. But if we judge concerning the word that we're told to, as a matter of fact, we're commanded to, Carrie, in John chapter 7, verse 24, to judge righteous judgment. Well, what is a righteous judgment? Well, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we find out that the gospel, the word of God, is the righteousness of God. So if we're going to do something that is righteous, we're going to do it right according to God. And by the way, that's not a bad word.
That's right.
But the world would have you to believe that if you're a righteous person, that's bad.
Well, at least they'll say, if you think you're righteous.
Yeah.
They won't acknowledge that there is a righteous person. I've said this before. The Bible, like in Galatians chapter 1, Paul wrote to the saints of Galatia.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, there would be nothing wrong, instead of me saying Brother David, for me to say Saint David. But when we do that, you know, people kind of, you know, they kind of get a little bit, well, I'm not a saint. Well, either you're a saint or you're a sinner.
One of the two. It's one of the two.
We had a couple when I was in Abilene, and her name was Frances, and his name was Benny. And I said, well, if she's Saint Frances, that makes you Saint Bernard.
Okay, back on the topic now. And this verse in verse 21, We have hit on this topic so far this afternoon, the universal salvation. So many people are under the impression that everybody's going to heaven, with the exception of a few real bad guys.
Like Hitler.
Yeah, something like that. And maybe he's even got a shot.
Yeah.
If he pays the right kind of money to some kind of religious folks out there somewhere, maybe he's got a shot. So what we're trying to see is what God's Word is saying here. He says in verse number 24, he says, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he is the individual that is going to heaven." So if we hear the sayings of Jesus the Christ, which is, by the way, the righteousness of God,
mm-hmm.
his commandments, which are all righteousness, the 119th Psalm, verse 172. If we do those things, then we are going to go to heaven. If we abide in his word, as he says in John chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. And so if we apply these words to our lives, if we live these words in our lives, then we are going to go to heaven. Now that means being an obedient Christian is what that means.
That's right.
And so when we say to do the will of the Father, just exactly what are we talking about, Kerry?
Well, it's interesting because, you know, there are those David, that would say, let's just choose any passage of Scripture anywhere in the Bible, and let's just make that kind of our motto. But the Bible is clear, and I want you to turn with me, friends, to Hebrews chapter 1, and I hope that you have the opportunity to open in your Bible and follow along with us. But listen to what Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, says in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners," and we don't speak that way much anymore. He's just saying, at different times and in different ways, "God spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." Now listen to verse 2, friends. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." David, very clearly, the writer of Hebrews is saying, God used to speak through the prophets. You know, when you're discussing something with someone, and I'll throw a topic out here, and it might generate a little discussion, but when you're talking about using mechanical instruments of music in the worship to God, and I'm talking about the piano, the organ, the guitar, using these things in the worship to God, and you say to someone, but there's nothing about doing that in the New Testament, David, they will 9 times out of 10, if not 10 times out of 10, say, but David, and we're not talking about David Harris, we're talking about King David under the old law. Well, David did it under the old law. You can read in Psalms where David did that kind of stuff, and so it must be okay. But the writer of Hebrews said, God used to speak through those prophets, now he speaks through his son. And we've got to hear his son, and not, we don't listen to Moses any longer. By the way, Moses predicted that. He prophesied that in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15.
Exactly.
God's going to raise up a prophet. He's going to be like unto me. And he says, you need to listen to him. Stop listening to me when this one comes and listen to him. And so, David, when people start talking about, and this is where we left on the break, well, God told me this. God said this, and you made the comment that when these preachers start saying that God told me this, that they were liars, and you said when we come off the break you were going to explain that. So David, I'm going to put you on the hot seat. Explain that for us.
Okay. Well, if you know, we don't want to have an opinion on this. We want to come with Scripture. You've heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. In the letter, the epistle of Jude, in verses 3 and 4, there was a tremendous problem in the early church, in the church of the first century. And one of the problems was the fact that people were claiming that God was still speaking to them. People were claiming that they were still getting a revelation from God. And so When they were claiming this revelation from God, when they were claiming that God was telling them something, now they were doing it for a purpose. And in verse 3 of Jude, he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then he tells why. He says, For there are certain men that are crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Carrie, in verse 3, he says that you should earnestly contend for the faith. He is writing to the Christian brethren in the first century. Contend means to fight, to uphold it. Contend for the faith which was once for all time delivered unto the saints. Now, the King James Version says that was once delivered unto the saints. Carrie, if you deliver it once, how many times are you going to deliver it?
Well, you know, you only got to deliver it once. When the mailman delivers your mail, He doesn't go pick it up and bring it back, pick it up and bring it back. He delivers it once.
It's once for all time delivered. So now, if he has delivered the message, and you mentioned just a moment ago in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Hebrews chapter 1, we are told in verse 2 there that God now speaks to us through his Son. So Jesus Christ has given us the word. The word is what we're going to be judged by. Now you think he's going to throw us a curve and give us some other word that is not written in this book and tell us how that we need to live our lives?
Absolutely not. And not only that, what these guys are saying is absolutely contradictory to what God said in His Word.
Exactly.
And you know, Jesus, listen to this from Matthew chapter 17. It says, And after 6 days, this is verse 1, Matthew 17, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, it was good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us build here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. He said, in essence, David, it was just so fortunate that we were here to see this. Now let us build three churches. We're going to build a church for Moses, and we're going to build one for Elijah. But, Lord, we're going to make yours the most prominent one. Verse 5, listen to what happens. While he yet spake, those words were still flowing out of Peter's mouth. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." David, we've got to listen to Jesus.
Absolutely.
We don't need to listen. And we're not saying, friends, and don't want to be misunderstood, we're not saying the Old Testament is not something that we should never study, because Paul said in Romans 15:4, it was written for our learning, so we learn from it. But, David, I don't go to the Old Testament to find out what I need to do to become a Christian.
No. Well, see, the Old Testament principles are still alive and well today. The principles of righteousness that were established in the Old Testament are still alive and well today. The only thing that has changed is the law. We do not live under the law of Moses. And back to Matthew chapter 17 that you talked about there just a moment ago, when Jesus was transfigured before the three apostles, also Moses appeared, Elijah appeared, and what we see here is a beautiful illustration that says, look, it's not the law of Moses anymore.
Right.
It's not the law of the prophets anymore.
Right.
It's all about Jesus the Christ. That's Amen. What God says. You hear him, not Moses, not the prophets. You hear him. And so we need to be able then, Kerry, if we're going to understand the will of God, and if we're going to do the will of God, if we're going to make the application, we need to be able to rightly divide the word. Now, what does that mean? You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said to Timothy, "Give diligence." The King James Version says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, for us to rightly divide the word of truth, we've got to properly apply the word. Now, we cannot properly apply the word if we're going into the New Testament or the Old Testament and pulling out passages that seem to suit us here, because we don't live under that Old Testament law anymore. We now live under, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is the law that is going to take us to heaven. James chapter 1 verse 25 calls it the perfect law of liberty.
Amen.
That is the law that's going to take us into heaven. Colossians chapter 2 verse 14 says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, taking it out of the way and nailing it to the cross." It was nailed to the cross,
right,
Kerry. It was nailed to the cross. And we can't go by there and pick up that law and expect to be living a righteous life before God today.
That's right. Friends, the number is 254-445-2473, and we're going to take a break, and we'll see you in just a few moments. friends, we want to welcome you back to the Harris and Clark Expedition as we journey through the Bible together. And this evening we're talking about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, about the one that does the will of the Father is the one that's going to be saved. And in Jude chapter 1, in verse number 3, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there," he says, "are certain men crept in unawares." And David, that's where we left off. We're talking about these people who, under the guise of religion, they claim that God is speaking to them, that God is telling them that they're to bring this new revelation or this new revelation. And we pointed out that God has given us, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, everything that we need for life and godliness. And so, David, if we've got everything we need for life and godliness, and the faith was once and for all delivered unto the saints, do we need additional revelation today?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We have been thoroughly furnished unto every good work.
Okay.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17. We have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We need nothing else. Everything has been given into our hands. So it's interesting that right before Jesus said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven," we back up to last week's lesson. It was all about beware of false prophets.
That's right.
Now,
that's
what exactly Jesus right. said is, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Today, we hear these people get on television and they say, "Listen, folks, God spoke to me, and here's what he told me to tell you. When you hear that, friends, run.
That's right.
Run. If you've got a remote, turn that channel and get out of there, because you are trying to be deceived by someone who's in sheep's clothing. We could name a thousand different names, but there's no sense in getting into that. What we want you to understand is that Jesus Christ has told us to beware of false prophets. Jesus Christ is Father. Now, we've got to understand what the will of the Father is. We've got to be able to Father. Now, we've got to understand what the will of the Father is. We've got to be able to rightly divide the word. We've got to understand that the will of the Father is revealed in this book called the Bible. It is not being revealed through men, charlatans, that would get up in front of people and say, "Listen, this is what God told me to tell you."
And you know, David, when you stop and think about it, Jesus gave us the way to understand if they're a false preacher. He said, "By their fruits you'll know them."
Absolutely.
All right, David, we've got a call. Caller, if you would, go ahead and give us your first name and your question or your comment.
James.
James, all right. Welcome to the program.
Well, I want to, I'm going to use the same logic that you've been using.
Okay.
Did you know that in the New Testament, there are no pretty women in the New Testament?
No, I didn't know
that. The Old Testament mentioned several times Sarah, Rebecca, other women. They were fair to look upon. That's about as good as the King James gets. Fair to, doesn't say that about one woman in the New Testament. So they must not been any pretty women in the New Testament. Can you address that? Hello?
Thank yeah, we're
just writing down the question that you gave to us, James. We appreciate you calling in. No pretty women in the New Testament, no beautiful women in the New Testament. Okay? And you're saying that, I guess, James, and I think maybe James is hung up now, that since it doesn't state that specifically, that means that there's no beautiful women in the New Testament. I guess, David, that's what his point.
Well, I'm trying to figure out what the question is. James, are you still on the line? James, if you're there, call back. Continue with your question. I was thinking that there was going to be another part. I would have jumped in a little bit quicker. The fact that there are no beautiful women mentioned in the New Testament doesn't mean that they didn't exist. I don't guess there's any handsome men mentioned in the New Testament either. And there were some handsome men mentioned in the Old Testament, such as Absalom. That would be Solomon's son, or David's son, Absalom, David's son.
David's son.
He was a very handsome man. But just because there's no one mentioned in the New Testament as being handsome or good-looking or for that matter, I don't know that it even says that there's any ugly women in there either. Do you, Carrie?
No.
And so just because we're not given the particulars of someone's beauty, the existence of them doesn't mean that they're not there. If I knew just a little bit more about your question, maybe I could answer it a little bit better. If you would, call in again.
Yeah. James, it does talk about beautiful feet in the New Testament, and so beautiful feet, I guess maybe we could look at it like that. But I think really what James is trying to say is, since it doesn't mention instruments of music in the worship to God, and maybe, James, I'm misreading your question, but I think that he's saying, well, since we said it doesn't mention it in the New Testament, then we can't do it. And so since there's no beautiful women mentioned in the New Testament, I guess I'm struggling with your logic, James. I guess I'm struggling with your logic. The point of the matter is, Jesus did tell us how to worship in the New Testament. In John chapter 4 and verse number 24, and again, I'm not sure if this is where you're going with this, but Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse number 24, that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must worship God today according to His Word. And by the way, again, James, who sets themselves up to say who's a beautiful woman or not? I mean, call us back and give us some more help with this.
One of the things that Jesus does say, He says that we are going to be judged by the words that He has written. Okay, so when He gives us some instruction, that automatically carries with it an unwritten law of exclusion that we live by every day, Carrie. If I go over here, we're pretty close to the Sonic Drive-In. If I were to go over here and order a hamburger and fries, and they brought me a hamburger and fries and chicken and a Route 44 and then some onion rings, I would say, well, look, I didn't order all of that. And no, what they would tell me, or what I would have to tell them then, is I didn't order that. And they said, well, you didn't tell me not to, so I just brought it to you. And now you're going to have to pay for it. You see, we use the law of exclusion every day. When I tell somebody what I want, that excludes everything else on that menu. When God tells us what He wants, that excludes everything else that we can possibly dream up. And in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so He says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, friends, we've got His authority. It is His will revealed in the Bible. Now, I've got the authority to sing here. I do not have the authority to play an instrumental music as I am worshiping to God. He says to worship me in spirit and in truth, John chapter 4, verse 24. Now, what does that mean?
Well, it simply means in spirit means sincerely, and in truth, and we've already looked at John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is true. And so when Jesus said worship in spirit and truth, I worship God sincerely, and I worship the way God directed me. Now, David, I'm struggling with James's logic on this. He said he was going to use our logic to show us, I guess, where we were wrong, but he's lost me on that kind of logic.
Well, and again, I would encourage, we're not going to drop this. We're coming back next week. We're going to end up right here again. We're going to come back with this, and we're going to see what the will of God is. What is that revealed will of God? That is something that we need to know. We need to be able to rightly divide the word, Carrie. And this is what we're going to pick up with next week, is rightly dividing that word. And we're going to pick it up from there and find out just exactly what God has in store for us here. What does God expect us to do? Because he certainly expects us to do something besides have some kind of an emotional feeling. So, folks, we want you to tune in next week, because we're going to pick it up right here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following, and we're going to continue to talk about that which is revealed, that which has not been revealed. We're going to talk about that will of the Father, which is so very important for us to know. And so, Carrie, I want to encourage everybody this week. We're coming up on this is the beginning of the week, but y'all make plans this week to come visit us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ on Sunday, or the Park Heights Church of Christ, or right here at the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas. And, Carrie, you've got the last word.
Well, friends, again, we want to say how much we appreciate you tuning in, and we appreciate the calls that we've received on the air. And we want to encourage you to study God's Word, and may God bless you as you study His divine Word.
Amen.
Hello, friends. Tommy Hooker here. Don't touch that dial. You're listening to Pure Country, KEQX 89.7, Stephenville, Meridian, and Walnut Springs.